Hello, sir, and welcome to Finally Free. My name is Todd Friel, along with Heath Lambert. We're going to be talking to you for quite a while, 12 lectures, so that you can be finally free. But before we dive into the meat of this presentation, I want to see if I can describe you. You're tired. You have been battling the sin of pornography. You can't remember when it began, but you sure are tired of falling. You're tired of battling it. You're tired of giving in, and you are tired of feeling horrible when you are done. Let me see if I can continue describing you. You have tried to put this thing to death a lot. And perhaps you've read lots of books, or you've listened to lots of presentations. Maybe you've even attended some sort of man-defeating pornography seminar. And maybe you had victory for a short time. But it hasn't worked in the long haul. Am I describing you? Maybe this describes you. You actually have victory over this sin for an extended period of time. Whatever it is, whatever extended means to you. It's a week, it's a month, maybe it's months. But then you just can't find the strength to resist the temptation anymore. And you give in. And then, because you've been successful for so long, you feel really, really horrible. Am I describing you? Perhaps this describes you. You are single, and you are starting to almost get mad at God for not providing a spouse so that you can stop doing this dirty thing. Maybe this describes you. You're married. Perhaps you even have children. God has granted you that gift. You continue to view pornography and do all of the accompanying deeds that typically go along with viewing porn, and you're horrified. You are downright scared that your sin is going to be discovered, and you're afraid that you could lose everything. Your spouse, your children, your house, your career. And so not only do you walk in guilt and shame, but you also walk in fear. Now, maybe some, maybe all of those things describe you. Regardless of how many of those things hit the bullseye, I'm guessing that you are just weary and maybe thinking there's nothing that can help you. There's nothing that has been successful in the past. There's no way that there is something that can help me now. And you're very skeptical of what you're about to hear because you just don't think there's anything that will work. I'm here to tell you there is something that will work. And frankly, it's really not this presentation, and it is not you that will ultimately have victory over this sin. Let me share with you a word that will give you hope. And that word is the ontological nature of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was a bunch of words. But the nature of Jesus Christ will give you hope. Hang in here for just a moment, because theology is important. That's why there's so much of it in the Bible. And understanding the theology of Jesus Christ will actually give you hope to overcome this sin once and for all. Let me ask you a Christological question. This is the theology of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus when he was on this earth? Was he a man? Was he B, God? Was he C, a mixture of God and man, kind of a superman with sort of a divine nature? Or was he D, 100% God and 100% man? And the correct answer is D. Jesus Christ, when he took on flesh, the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead took on flesh and became man. And the early church, they battled to figure this out, and they worked very hard to rightly define the ontological nature of Jesus Christ. They said that he was formed through a hypostatic union, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, I know this is seeming so far away from the issue of pornography, but it is not. Understanding that Jesus Christ was fully God, while Jesus was a baby, while Jesus was in a crib, while Jesus was wearing a diaper, he was running the universe. He was holding it together by the word of his power, because even as an infant, he was 100% God. But clearly, he was flesh and blood, so he was 100% man. And the early church made this very clear. There was no mingling of the two natures. The God nature of Jesus Christ, fully intact, even as a human being, fully divine, omnipotent, omniscient, running the universe, even while he was making furniture or whatever sort of carpentry he did. Fully God, but he was also fully man. He was just like you and me. His hair grew. It needed to get cut. Even as a child, the Bible makes this clear. This does not compromise his divinity. The Bible makes it clear he grew in knowledge. He grew in stature. That Jesus, the man, just like you and me, had to learn things. And so he did. Now, here's the question. When we see Jesus operating on the earth, which one of those natures is at work? Well, occasionally, we perhaps see glimpses of his divinity. But Jesus Christ, as he went about the business of preaching, he only preached as a man what God told him to preach. Jesus Christ, when he battled temptation, here's where the pornography comes in. When Jesus battled temptation, he did not do it as God. He did it as a man. How was he able to overcome each and every temptation? How was it that Jesus was never naughty as a child, never dishonored his parents? How is it that Jesus never lied? How is it that Jesus never coveted? How is it that Jesus never lusted? Ever? Was it because of his divine nature? And the answer to that is no. The answer is his human nature never sinned because he was fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you read about Jesus being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit who directed Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to resist temptation, to battle sinful urges, and to be successful. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the same Holy Spirit that God has given to you if you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Do you see now that there is hope for you if you are in Christ? If you are in Christ, you have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in you that was dwelling in Jesus, that gave him the ability to resist and overcome every temptation and never sin. Jesus did not overcome temptation and sin through his divine nature. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit in his human nature. And he was tempted just like you are, just like I am. And yet he never sinned. Why? Because he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. You do not have less of the Holy Spirit available to you. You do not have a fraction of the power that was available to Jesus. You have all of it available to you. And that means there's hope for you. That means you don't have to sin anymore. That means you do not have to give in to temptation anymore. That means you do not have to ever watch pornography ever again. If you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is your hope. And that is why you can now listen to this presentation with hope, knowing I don't have to feel this way anymore. I do not have to give in anymore. I do not have to feel filthy anymore. There is actually hope for me because God has provided for you the same Holy Spirit that he provided Jesus. We're going to begin doing some work attacking the sin of pornography. And I do have to warn you, this is not going to be easy. I suspect that the reason in the past that you have not been successful is because the hard biblical work and principles that God has given to us to battle this sin by the power of the Holy Spirit have never been applied to your fight. We're going to apply them now. This is not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. This is not mysticism. We're not going to say a magical sentence and suddenly, oh, I'm never going to be tempted again. That's not the way it works. This is a battle for sanctification. God does not make the path to holiness one where he just does everything for us. It is a synergistic effort by the power of the Holy Spirit. He commands you to do stuff. And by his Holy Spirit, he will give you the ability to obey and to perform those things. But it is not easy. You are in the battle of your life. Are you ready? Knowing that there is hope for you.
Great news. There is hope for you or for somebody you love who is struggling with pornography. Welcome to lecture one of Finally Free, named after the best book that I have read in a long time. I'm not talking about the best book on pornography. I'm talking about the best book I have read in a long time, period. And inside of this book, which is based on another book called the Bible, this book has the power, if you will, to help you overcome your struggle with pornography. The author, how providential is this? Heath Lampert happens to be sitting right here. Sir, thank you very much for joining us to talk about an issue that, in my opinion, is the biggest scourge in Christianity for 2,000 years. Do you think I'm overstating it?
No, I think it's the greatest moral threat the church has ever faced.
Period.
Period.
No-fault divorce.
This is worse.
Bad dads.
Worse.
Why?
The reason this is worse, Christians get in an uproar about all kinds of issues that are worthy of getting in an uproar. Same-sex marriage, all sorts of things. Adultery. This is worse because pornography drives you underground. It happens in the dark. With the advent of internet pornography, which a sociologist named Al Cooper called the crack cocaine of pornography, you're alone, you're in the secret, dark, private place. You can sit in your home office or at your basement computer or on your iPhone, and you can look at hundreds, thousands of women, and with a simple deletion of your internet history, nobody has to know for a while.
In the old days, you used to have to go into a store, slink out with a brown paper bag. These days, you can be sitting in the airport, and as long as nobody can see what's on your screen, you are good to go. Now, before we embark on this tour through your book together, what are your credentials? Why in the world should anybody listen to you, Heath Lampert?
Well, people should not listen to what I have to say.
Well, that kind of wrecks the whole thing.
unless what I say corresponds with what God's Word says. And so what I have done in my life is spent a lot of it trying to find out what God's Word says about people who struggle with this problem and about how to help. So I was exposed to pornography when I was 8 years old.
8 years old.
I had a creepy uncle that had a huge pornography collection. This was way back when people understood what a VHS cassette was.
I've read about those.
It's antiquity. Yeah. And he gave me and my friends a VHS cassette of pornography because he thought it'd be awesome to see some elementary kids struggle with this.
Awesome. That's terrific.
So we watched this, and it was exhilarating, really, is what it was. I knew that what I was looking at was thrilling, and I also knew that what I was looking at was awful. My 8-year-old conscience convicted me in a second, and I knew that I was in trouble. By the grace of God, as an 8-year-old boy back then, I didn't have much other access. I couldn't go into a store and get it. There was no internet. So I didn't have access to pornography as much, but this was a struggle for me. And through my teen years in particular, if I ever did have access to pornography, I never denied myself the use of it. And so I had in my own personal life to deal with the fact that after I became a Christian when I was 14, my increasing desire to know and love Jesus Christ was at odds with taking opportunities to indulge in pornography whenever I had them. And so I had to get serious in my own life about finding out what God's Word had to say. And then after that happened, after I was able by God's grace to change and not desire pornography anymore, then in my pastoral ministry and later in my biblical counseling ministry, I was talking with men, women, and couples for whom this was a monthly, weekly, daily, even hourly occurrence. And so as an exercise in faithful Christian ministry, I had to figure out how to help not only myself, but the people the Lord was sending to me for help. And so this book is the overflow of my own life. It's the overflow of hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of conversations that I've had with people who struggle, and it's the overflow of a lot of careful study into what the Bible has to say about change with regard to hard problems like pornography.
You live in Louisville, Kentucky. There can't be thousands of people. I mean, it is that pervasive.
Yeah, if I could quit every single thing I'm doing in my ministry and only talk to people who are struggling with pornography, and I'd be a very busy man.
So this comes from years of study, years of counseling, and years of dealing with it yourself.
That's right.
And you can testify what is contained in this book, Finally Free, it works. Yes?
It works. I think that this is what God's Word says. I've seen the principles in this book work in my life, and I could tell you stories of untold numbers of men and women who would say the same thing.
All right. Now, there are also untold numbers of men and women who would say, I've tried everything else, and nothing has worked. What's different between what you're proposing and the typical methods that guys use to overcome porn addiction?
Well, it's possible to work hard but not be working well is the first thing we need to say. So just because you're working really hard at something doesn't mean you have any idea what you're doing. I would say there are two categories of mistakes that people who struggle with pornography often make, and those mistakes keep them from achieving victory in the problem. The first mistake that they make is not having a proper foundation for their fight against pornography. The only foundation that will ultimately work in the long term to help you achieve victory over pornography is belief in the gospel of a resurrected Jesus Christ. I mean, the reality is pornography is powerful. It is appealing. People, I take it, want to see it. This problem has a grip that will not let go. And people who are watching this know exactly what I'm talking about. They say things like, I can't imagine not looking at pornography. I can't imagine going a week without seeing pornography. I've talked to people who say, I can't imagine going a day without seeing pornography for 2 or 3 hours. People know what it is to feel this grip. People know that pornography has power over their lives. And if you are going to break free of that power, you need something that is more powerful than pornography. The Bible teaches that the gospel is God's power. And it is power indeed. It is power that can loosen the grip and ultimately free you from the death grip of pornography. The gospel has power to release us from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ did not come just to get us into heaven one day. He came so that we could have an abundant life right now, today, that experiences real freedom from sin. It's not perfection, but it's real freedom from sin. And if people are trying to fight this problem and they either don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or they don't know how to appropriate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the particular issue that they're struggling with, then they will meet with failure every single time.
All right. First of all, there's somebody watching, somebody listening who says, yeah, check, got that, I believe the gospel. Is it a possibility for somebody who is, let's just say, addicted to pornography, they are a slave to this sin, that while they might profess they believe it, the reality is they do not possess an actual genuine saving faith? Could addiction to pornography be a sign they're not really saved at all?
Yes. Yes, it is. It's a distinct possibility. We need to be honest that it is possible for people who truly love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to struggle in a mighty way with a serious sin. That is a possibility. But somebody who is watching this right now and is in a deep and a profound struggle with pornography, they must be willing to examine themselves and ask if their profession that they have made of faith actually is a true resting in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord.
All right, so before we go any further, this is imperative. You're stating this is a foundation for anybody who is confused, because these days a lot of different gospel presentations have been made, a lot of different ways of presenting the gospel that frankly aren't right have been given on TV and radio and even in churches, and maybe somebody is not clear on precisely what the gospel is. Would you clear up that confusion for them?
Yeah. The gospel is, first of all, grounded in an historical reality. And that historical reality is that God loves a sinful, fallen world, and He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. And He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to do three things for that fallen world that is mired in sin. First, Jesus Christ lives a perfect life where He obeys every single law that God created for His people. He does something that we as human beings could never do, and He is 100% completely righteous. He never sinned. He never wanted to sin. He had a pure heart before the living God.
Okay, so what are we talking? You know, He didn't drive 65 in a hospital zone. What are these laws that you're talking about?
Yeah, so he never did anything that God commanded not be done, and He never failed to do anything that God did command to be done. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and I have, if that's the standard, you and I have sinned enough in the last 30 seconds to go to hell for all eternity.
3 seconds.
I mean, Jesus did that. He observed that and fulfilled that command for us. So all that is written in God's Word about what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness, Jesus fulfills and obeys that law.
So specifically, lusting. He never did that.
That's a particularly profound point for this conversation that we're having. Jesus Christ lived 33 years of life, and He never looked at a woman and thought about her, wonder what I can get off of her, wonder how I could use her for my own selfish ends. Jesus always looked at women and men, for that matter, with the goal of how can I love them and serve them and point them towards God.
And we don't.
We don't.
He was never naughty with his parents like we are.
That's right.
He was never dishonoring to mom and dad or anybody in authority. He never took the Lord's name in vain. He never coveted. He never shaded the truth just a little bit.
He loved to study the Bible. He loved all of it. He loved to pray. He ran towards the Lord in all of those areas.
All right. We've broken all those commandments. Mm-hmm. Jesus kept all of those commandments.
So Jesus comes to, firstly, obey the law and fulfill it for us. The second thing that Jesus does is He dies on the cross. Having earned obedience that we could never earn, He goes to shed His blood on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we do commit. We do all those things that we just talked about. We fail to obey our parents. We fail to read the Bible. We fail to pray. We fail to observe laws that the civil government puts in place. And so that sin requires a payment. And Jesus is able to make that payment because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And Jonah chapter 2 is very clear that salvation comes from the Lord. And Jesus is able to make that payment because he had no sins on his own account for which he had to pay, which is why his righteous life is important. So Jesus, in the first instance, comes to live a perfect life of obedience. Second, he comes to die on the cross and make a payment for the penalty of our sin. And in the third instance, Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. Jesus did not remain dead. This is very important. A lot of times Christians, when they're talking about the gospel, they miss this reality. If Jesus makes payment for sin, but is still in a grave somewhere, there is no evidence that his payment worked. There is no proof that Jesus was victorious over sin and death and the devil. But if he is alive, if the tomb is empty, then we know that Jesus Christ is our resurrected King who did defeat the devil, who did defeat death, who did defeat sin. And so those three historical realities are of crucial significance in an embrace of the gospel. And then, after the historical reality, then we have to do something with it. We're not allowed to look at that reality and say it's not true. We're not allowed to look at that reality and say, it is true, and isn't it neat that it's true?
Or whatever, or that's your truth.
That's right. We have to look at that truth, if we are to be saved, and say, I am resting in that truth. I am embracing that truth as my only hope of life in heaven. In the same way that if you're tired, you're not allowed to look at a chair and go, that's a cool chair, I bet it would give me rest if I would sit in it. You actually have faith in the chair by putting the weight of your body in it. In the same way that you are hungry, you're not allowed to look at a turkey club sandwich and say, that's an awesome turkey club sandwich, I bet it would fill me up. You have to embrace the turkey club sandwich and eat it to actually appropriate the benefits of it. In the same way, you are not allowed to look at Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and go, cool. You have to embrace him as your Savior and rest in him as your only hope.
And specifically, the Bible says repentance and faith.
That's right.
These days, a lot of people use terms like ask Jesus into your heart, make him your Lord and Savior. Well-intentioned, but not precise. Repent. Turn from your sins, not in perfection, but a new direction.
That's right.
Say you're sorry and put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and your sins will be forgiven. You'll inherit eternal life, and he will begin a process of sanctification because he has justified sinners. Now, all that little talk of yours had nothing to do with a better golf swing. It had nothing to do with better behaved children or getting wealthy or getting healthy. The gospel is very focused and very specific. It deals with those issues. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people have heard a lot of other things about the gospel. You're saying loudly and clearly, this is about forgiveness of sins to appease the wrath of the Father. Jesus died on a cross for us sinners. That's the gospel, and the response, repentance and faith. Without that, don't go to lecture two. Don't move forward. Do not pass go, because none of this is going to work. Now, when we continue with lecture two, we are going to get to that second foundational issue that is imperative. But you just heard foundation number one. If you are not a repentant, trusting believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely you will forever struggle with the sin of pornography. It is virtually hopeless for a man because it is more powerful than he is. The foundation must be laid for you to have victory over pornography. So we conclude lecture one by asking you, have you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ? This was lecture one of Finally Free.